Tonight we will be turning to the Old Testament, to the book of Ruth. We'll be reading Ruth chapter 2. We've considered the fruit of the Spirit as love and joy and peace and patience. And tonight we want to consider the fruit of the Spirit as kindness. And we're going to be reading from Ruth chapter 2. The Lord, of course, has a sense of humor, and even before I preached this sermon, I was convicted about it, because on the way to worship tonight, or just as we were getting ready to leave for worship, I was harsh with one of my children as we got ready to come to worship, and I was, for a few minutes, fearful. What were the children going to ask me what I was preaching on tonight? And I said, well, the fruit of the Spirit is kindness, and so the Lord was already at work on this sermon before I even preached it. So just so you know, the Lord's been convicting me already. And so, Ruth chapter 2, let's give our attention to the word of the Lord. Now, Naomi had a kinsman of her husband, a man of great wealth of the family of Elimelech, whose name was Boaz. And Ruth, the Moabitess, said to Naomi, "Please let me go to the field and glean among the ears of grain after one in whose sight I may find favor." And she said to her, "Go, my daughter." So she departed and went and gleaned in the field after the reapers. And she happened to come to the portion of the field belonging to Boaz, who was of the family of Elimelech. Now behold, Boaz came from Bethlehem and said to the reapers, "May the Lord be with you." And they said to him, "May the Lord bless you." Then Boaz said to his servant who was in charge of the reapers, "Whose young woman is this?" The servant in charge of the reapers replied, "She's the young Moabite woman who returned with Naomi from the land of Moab. And she said, 'Please let me glean and gather after the reapers among the sheaves.' Thus she came and has remained from the morning until now. She's been sitting in the house for a little while." Then Boaz said to Ruth, "Listen carefully, my daughter. Do not go to glean in another field. Furthermore, do not go from this one, but stay here with my maids. Let your eyes be on the field which they reap, and go after them. Indeed, I've commanded the servants not to touch you. When you're thirsty, go to the water jars and drink from what the servants draw." Then she fell on her face, bowing to the ground, and said to him, "Why have I found favor in your sight that you should take notice of me, since I am a foreigner?" Boaz replied to her, "All that you have done for your mother-in-law after the death of your husband has been fully reported to me, and how you left your father and your mother and the land of your birth and came to a people that you did not previously know. May the Lord reward your work and your wages be full from the Lord, the God of Israel, under whose wings you have come to seek refuge." Then she said, "I have found favor in your sight, my Lord, for you have comforted me and indeed have spoken kindly to your maidservant, though I am not like one of your maidservants." At mealtime, Boaz said to her, "Come here, that you may eat of the bread and dip your piece of bread in the vinegar." So she sat beside the reapers, and he served her roasted grain, and she ate and was satisfied and had some left. But when she rose to glean, Boaz commanded his servant, saying, "Let her glean even among the sheaves, and do not insult her. Also, you shall purposely pull out for her some grain from the bundles and leave it that she may glean, and do not rebuke her." So she gleaned in the field until evening, and then she beat out what she had gleaned, and it was about an ephah of barley. She took it up and went into the city, and her mother-in-law saw what she'd gleaned. She also took it out and gave Naomi what she had left after she was satisfied. Her mother-in-law then said to her, "Where did you glean today, and where did you work? May he who took notice of you be blessed." So she told her mother-in-law with whom she had worked and said, "The name of the man with whom I work today is Boaz." Naomi said to her daughter-in-law, "May he be blessed of the Lord who has not withdrawn his kindness to the living and to the dead." Again, Naomi said to her, "The man is our relative. He's one of our closest relatives." Then Ruth the Moabitess said, "Furthermore, he said to me, 'You should stay close to my servants until they've finished all my harvest.'" Naomi said to Ruth, her daughter-in-law, "It is good, my daughter, that you go out with his maid, so that others do not fall upon you in another field." So she stayed close by the maids of Boaz in order to glean until the end of the barley harvest and the wheat harvest, and she lived with her mother-in-law. This is the word of the Lord. Let's pray together for his blessing. Heavenly Father, we thank you that we can come to the scripture anticipating, knowing that you speak. We thank you for the work of your Holy Spirit who convicts us that your word is truth and you sanctify us by the truth. We pray, Lord, that you would help us now tonight, help the one who preaches to preach faithfully, only what is in accord with your word. And help us all, Lord, who hear, that we would be able to mix what we hear with faith, and that we would receive the truth, know the truth, love the truth, and go forth to live the truth in this week to come. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. The fruit of the Spirit is kindness. Kindness might be one of those things that, in our experience, though it is difficult to define, it's more easily seen or witnessed. In the history of literature, Aesop and his fables are well known, world renowned for trying to capture these kind of images of kindness. Aesop has a story about a lion who is sleeping in his den, and a mouse comes across this lion unwittingly and runs over his nose, and this lion claps his paws on top of this mouse, and this mouse pleads with the lion that he's come here by mistake, and the lion would please let him go, and he lets him go. Later in Aesop's story, this lion himself is caught up by the hunters and is tied up all in knots and lets out a great roar. And lo and behold, this mouse hears the roar of this lion and comes and nibbles away the ropes that have this lion all tied up. At the end of that story, Aesop always has a moral, of course, at the end of those stories. And Aesop said this of the lion, thus convincing him that kindness is seldom thrown away, if you know that story. And so, lion kind to this mouse, and the mouse is kind to this lion. We know kindness when we see it. We also know its opposite when we see it. The Bible tells us that kindness is a fruit of the Spirit. And in some ways, the opposite, perhaps, of kindness would be envy, if we thought about it. Kindness has often been described as charity or compassion or graciousness, unselfish love, pleasantness, tenderness, a desire to do good to others or to meet the needs of others. Kindness, desire to meet the needs of others. And so, in one sense, the opposite of that would be envy, which of course is a desire to do harm to others or to take from others. Envy, for instance, is being secretly happy when someone has, let's say, just bought a brand new vehicle, and that vehicle has been smashed in an accident before the insurance was in place to pay for it. That would be envy. Kindness is providing a vehicle to that person. We can think about it that way. Envy takes joy in the suffering of the rich. Kindness takes joy in providing for the poor. Envy fills us with contempt for others, and our hearts wither away. Kindness fills our hearts with love for others, and we feel our hearts being enlarged toward them. The Bible tells us that the fruit of the Spirit is kindness. The word kindness in the New Testament only appears 11 times, particularly as it's used in Galatians chapter 5. It tells us a few things. Mostly it's used about God, and when it's used about man, it's used about man in Romans 3:12, when it says that no man is good. You know that phrase, right? There's no one who is good. The word's actually kind. No one is good. We have all fallen away. So that's one time it's used of man, that is, man doesn't have it. Another time it's used of man is in Colossians 3:12, when it says that for the Christian has to put on kindness. In other words, kindness is only something that we have in Christ, because we're new creatures. Kindness is the distinctive of the apostles in 2 Corinthians 6:6 and how they minister in the name of Christ. But most often the word kindness in the New Testament is used of the Lord. Romans 2 verse 4 speaks about the riches of His kindness. Romans 11, 22, the Apostle Paul tells the church to consider both the kindness and the severity of God. Speaking about God's wrath against sin and just punishment of sin, and also His grace. Consider the kindness and the severity of God. Ephesians 2, 7 speaks about the surpassing riches of grace that are shown to us in His kindness. And then Titus 3, 4 speaks about kindness really as the root of our salvation. When His kindness appeared, He saved us. So mostly kindness in the New Testament is used in reference to the Lord Himself. But then there is the story in the Old Testament of Ruth and Boaz. No doubt you know this story fairly well, but let me just remind you, the first chapter, which we of course did not read, story of Elimelech and Naomi, who with their two sons leave Bethlehem and God's people during a time of famine, and they travel east to Moab looking for help. While there, Elimelech, Naomi's husband, dies. His two sons get married, but then they die. Naomi's left a widow with two daughters-in-law. And after hearing that the famine in Judah is over, at the end of chapter 1, Naomi returns back. She's going to send both her daughter-in-laws back to Moab. But then we read this word from Ruth in chapter 1, verse 16. But Ruth, one of her daughters-in-law, said, "Do not urge me to leave you or turn back from following you, for where you go, I'll go. Where you lodge, I'll lodge. Your people shall be my people, and your God, my God. Where you die, I'll die, and there I'll be buried. Thus may the Lord do to me, and worse, if anything but death parts you and me." And so we have that resounding kind of profession of faith in one sense by Ruth that she's going to leave the land of her own country, leave the land of Moab and the gods of Moab, and she has embraced this new life with her mother-in-law Naomi and will return to Bethlehem. Now, in this second chapter, we see this wonderful picture of, in many ways, we see a wonderful picture through Boaz of the love, the kindness, the grace of the Lord for His people. And that's what we want to see tonight. First thing we see in this whole story of Boaz and Ruth, of course, is that as Ruth and Naomi come back to Bethlehem, that kindness was not expected. Kindness was not expected by these two ladies. The end of chapter 1, verse 19, this is what we read. "So they both went," and they're traveling back to the land of God's people, "until they came to Bethlehem. And when they had come to Bethlehem, all the city was stirred because of them. And the women said, 'Is this Naomi?' She said to them, 'Do not call me Naomi,'" which means pleasant, "'call me Mara,'" which means bitter, "'for the Almighty has dealt very bitterly with me. I went out full, but the Lord has brought me back empty. Why do you call me Naomi? Since the Lord has witnessed against me, and the Almighty has afflicted me.'" So this is the first thing. The setting is Naomi and Ruth coming back to Bethlehem. The whole town is stirred. Naomi has been gone for many years, and the women exclaim, "Is this Naomi? She back? After all these years, has she come back?" She had left the town in a time of famine with her husband and two sons. Now she's returning with a foreign woman. Naomi had left the land of her people, gone looking for help to a foreign nation, to Moab. Is this really Naomi coming back here? It's quite possible here that the women's exclamation, "Is this Naomi?" has more than a little sharpness to it. Is this Naomi coming back? Here comes Naomi crawling back to her people after having left us without much of a thought. Perhaps what's going on here is that it's like a daughter who leaves the family for a foreign country, wanting better, looking for something better, and years later, showing up back at home. It's perhaps the shop owner who leaves the local town in a time of economic downturn, only to show up years later when the town again begins to boom, and this shopkeeper comes back to town. But as she comes back, she doesn't expect people to welcome her as the pleasant Naomi. Instead, she says a more fitting title is the bitter Mara. The death of her husband and sons has left her with emptiness, though she had left full. So the picture here is a woman full of sorrow, burdened. The hand of God, she feels, is heavy upon her life. She is afflicted. And she's not looking for kindness from these women or anyone else. She just wanted to be home. And so kindness is not expected. She's not looking to be received with big hugs and welcome home kisses and grand welcome back celebrations. And we can understand why. Truth be told, Naomi and family went looking for relief to a foreign country. That's wrong. Truth be told, their sons had married outside the faith. They'd married Moabite women. That's a sin. Truth be told, she was not coming back, we're told, because she had missed the people, but because she had heard that there was food again. So truth be told, there were many reasons for these women to shout out, "Is this Naomi? Is she coming back?" On the other hand, of course, the Naomi was of their blood. On the other hand, Naomi, of course, was of the people of God. On the other hand, of course, Naomi was clearly in need. On the other hand, of course, these women did have this special bond with Naomi. They were part of the covenant people. They could have run to her, embraced her, welcomed her, ministered to her, loved her, shown kindness to her. But all they can do, kind of, the Bible tells us, is wonder, is this Naomi? Is this really her? And so Naomi has this expression of distress and bitterness and emptiness under the hand of the Lord. And this is not something foreign to us. So here's a woman and her daughter-in-law coming back home after she's left, not for pure reasons. She's gone to a foreign country looking for help rather than trusting the Lord. She comes back home and she says, "I'm not full, I'm empty, I'm not pleasant, I'm bitter." And so kindness was the last thing she and Ruth were expecting. She feels, we could say maybe, that she was at the bottom of the barrel. She's at the bottom of the barrel. She doesn't expect kindness. She is in many ways, despair. And so this is how the story begins and takes us into chapter 2. Two ladies expecting no kindness. What they find, in fact, as they return to Bethlehem, to both of their amazement in many ways, is that kindness actually overflows towards them. Kindness overflowing to the unexpecting. After Ruth goes out to the field, we read this after a bit of a setup of this scene in verse 8. Then Boaz, as he meets her, said to Ruth, "Listen carefully, my daughter. Do not go to glean in another field. Furthermore, do not go on from this one, but stay here with my maids. Let your eyes be on the field which they reap, and go after them. Indeed, I've commanded the servants not to touch you. When you're thirsty, go to the water jars and drink from what the servants draw." And then she fell on her face, this is Ruth, bowing to the ground, and said to him, "Why have I found favor in your sight, that you should take notice of me, since I am a foreigner?" So as they come back to Bethlehem, no kindness expected. But as we read in this chapter, kindness actually overflows to the unexpected. And it comes in the form of this man, Boaz, who owns this field, the field in which Ruth is looking for food. The women, when Naomi came back, they exclaim in surprise, "Is this Naomi?" And when Boaz is kind to Ruth, Ruth kind of exclaims, "Why me? Why this favor to me?" Now, there are many reasons, of course, we see in this passage why Ruth would have been delighted with this kind reception by Boaz. As the scene opens in chapter 2, Ruth goes out to the field to pick up what's left behind by the harvesters. Naomi doesn't go. This is kind of strange, really. The Bible doesn't tell us that somehow Naomi was of an age that she couldn't go out into the field herself. And so right away you have this kind of strange question of why isn't Naomi also out there, at least helping with Ruth to try to gather in. Obviously, they're in a difficult spot, but it's the foreigner, Ruth, who goes out trusting God, trusting that there will be provision for him, for them. In the law of God, of course, God had made provision for the poor to do exactly what they are doing. Deuteronomy 24, the Bible says this, "When you reap your harvest in your field and have forgotten a sheaf in the field, you shall not go back to get it. It shall be for the alien, for the orphan, and for the widow, in order that the Lord your God may bless you in all the work of your hands. When you beat your olive tree, you shall not go over the boughs again. It shall be for the alien, for the orphan, and for the widow." Isn't that great? So the Lord in his law provides that those who have property, those who are rich, as they take in their harvest, they are not to take absolutely everything they can possibly can without any kind of thought for the poor. They are to leave some for the poor so that the poor can also work and labor and to be able to profit from what is left over. Now, of course, does that particular application apply today to harvest? Well, maybe not the application of not harvesting your field, but certainly the principle applies that the rich, those who have, are meant to give thought to the poor so that there is something for them as well. Now, whereas some owners would probably put obstacles in the way of the poor, they wouldn't obey this law, no doubt, many. To keep them, they'd want to keep folks off their field, and perhaps many would put up fences maybe and say, you can't come in my field, there's no food for you here, I've harvested it all. This is not Boaz. Verse 10, Ruth recognizes that Boaz has recognized her, has set his favor upon her. She's from Moab, she's from outside the covenant people, she is different, and she is moved by this kindness of Boaz, this favor that he has shown her. What kind of favor has he shown her? Well, the Bible clearly portrays Boaz as a man who is a God-honoring man, even in his relationships with his workers. The Bible presents him as one who comes and greets his workers in verse 4 with a blessing. "May the Lord be with you." And they said to him, "May the Lord bless you." Boaz is not a tyrant. Boaz loves and is loved. And this love and care extends to a foreigner who shows up in his field. So we've got a picture here. The Bible's presenting us this man as different, living in a relationship of blessing, even with his workers in the field. Someone has said one of the most difficult things to give away is kindness, for it is usually returned. I thought that was great. Because one kindness is returned with another. And this is the picture of Boaz here, kindly greeting his workers in the field. They greet him. It's a relationship of love. But how does he show kindness to Ruth? Well, in a wonderful way, he speaks simply even kindly to her. Verse 8, "Then Boaz said to Ruth, 'Listen carefully, my daughter.'" He addresses her as daughter. He tells her to join his maids, his servant girls, that is to come up close to the harvest with my maids and servant girls. Don't stay there in the back, but come up and join as if you were part of my family. Join up close to the harvesters, not far in the back. And verse 13, Ruth again recognizes this kindness. "Then she said, 'I have found favor in your sight, my Lord, for you have comforted me and indeed have spoken kindly to your maidservant, though I'm not like one of your maidservants. I'm a foreigner.' His words were kind. More than that, the Bible says he protects her by instructing his men not to touch her. She would have been vulnerable, a Moabitess woman in this field. He provides for her food and drink. Verse 14 says, "At mealtime, Boaz said to her, 'Come here that you may eat of the bread and dip your piece of bread in the vinegar.'" That was a special food. "So she sat beside the reapers. He served her roasted grain, and she ate and was satisfied and had some left." That, of course, is a biblical expression of not just meeting our needs, but having an overabundance and filled with blessing, all that she needs. More than that, he provides above and beyond what would be expected. Here's the picture here, above and beyond what's expected, overflowing kindness. How so? Well, the Bible says he has his men purposefully pull out grain from the bundles, leave more for her to pick up behind them. Now, the important thing here, of course, is that this was not required by the law of God. This was not required. Yes, it was required to not glean everything to provide for the poor, but it certainly wasn't commanded in the law that you would have to specifically pull out more grain and to leave it for those coming behind. Kindness here obviously is going beyond, isn't it? It's going beyond duty. Kindness is going beyond duty to the pleasure of helping those in need. See, that's where it comes from. Meeting the needs of others. Not simply doing duty, not simply following a law, but going beyond that with the pleasure, you see, of meeting the needs of others. It's not an I have to, but an I delight to, obviously, in the case here of Boaz. It's saying here, you can have the leftovers, but then purposefully leaving the best stuff on the table. You know, imagine that. Imagine you've got, you know, maybe you've got dogs or cats at home. Thanksgiving's coming up, and you usually give your leftovers to your animals, and they know it's coming. And so instead of giving them the worst, you say, this Thanksgiving, we're not even going to eat the turkey. We're just going to leave the turkey as it is. You know what? We don't need that ham. We're just gonna eat a little bit, and then we're gonna have the animals just come on up. You see, come on up. That would be kindness to your animals, you know. But it's beyond. He didn't have to do that, you see. But it was his delight to provide for her need. Kindness in word and in deed. Kindness meeting needs in speaking and in acting and in living. It was way back. I didn't realize it was this long ago. But I was thinking about this passage. I was thinking about this this phenomena that happens sometimes. I don't know if it's still a big deal here in our country, but what's called random acts of kindness. And I thought, well, where did that actually come from? So I actually did a little bit of research on that. And you know, that goes all the way back to 1982. It's actually a woman here. Professor, I think it was at Berkeley, and starts to talk about how you know, we need to just take time to you know, not just follow the law or something like that as far as what's necessary, but go above and beyond that and just do something to meet the needs of others, unexpected, unawares, not because we have to. So you go through the drive-through at a restaurant And you pay for your meal and say, what did that person behind me get? I'll pay for him, you say. Perhaps it arose because there were random acts, and in our culture today as well, random acts of violence. Maybe that's why it arose. And this lady eventually wrote a book, and it took off, and actually around the world, and there were random acts of kindness week and in different countries of the world. But you see, there's this real desire and this longing for this kind of kindness to be evidenced around us rather than envy or violence towards each other. Well, Ruth, you see, of course, doesn't expect any of this. She wasn't planning on this. She didn't head out in the field in the morning thinking, let's see, I'm from Moab, you know, trying to scratch up a living from another person's field. I'm living off this land. Surely this person will take kindly to. No, the Bible says she goes out in verse 3. She went and gleaned in the field after the reaper. She happened to come to the portion of the field belonging to Boaz. The Bible actually says there, the translation could be, she chanced to come upon the field of, or we'd say it like this maybe, as luck would have it, you know, Ruth came upon this field. Now, of course, that wasn't the case, that God was bringing her to this field, bringing her to Boaz. Why? To find kindness, that she would be treated not as she deserved or as she thought she needed to be deserved, but and not simply even according to the law, but that she would be treated above and beyond, you see. It's the same thing that happened to Joseph and his brothers that we studied so shortly ago, that his brothers come and they're begging for food and they find out that this is Joseph. And what happens? Well, Joseph says, no, don't be in such fear. God has been in control of all these things so that Israel would be saved. And so they are not treated as they are deserved by Joseph. They're treated, the Bible says in Genesis 50, with kindness. And then, of course, in Psalm 103, verse 10, the Bible says of God that He does not treat us as our sins deserve, but with kindness, you see. And with kindness. And so then in the New Testament, of course, when we think about the coming of the Lord Jesus, you think about, well, what is it that actually, you know, what's at the root, what's at the foundation of the work of Jesus Christ on behalf of sinners like us? Well, this is what Titus 3 says. For we also once were foolish ourselves, disobedient, deceived, enslaved to various lusts and pleasures, spending our life in malice and envy, hateful, hating one another. But, the Bible says, when the kindness of God, our Savior, and His love for mankind appeared, He saved us, not on the basis of deeds which we've done in righteousness, but according to His mercy, by the washing of regeneration and renewing by the Holy Spirit. See, so the Bible says, why are we saved? Well, it's when the kindness and the love and the mercy of God, when the kindness of God appears, what happens? He acts to save, you see. So our salvation is rooted in the kindness of God. So it's not expected by Ruth and Naomi, but it kind of overwhelms them here at the hands of and life of Boaz. And that kindness that they experience then, we see, draws them nearer, draws them nearer in this case to Boaz, but also draws them nearer to God. Throughout this passage, we find that Ruth seems to be ever conscious of her dependence upon the favor and kindness of another. We find that throughout. Verse 2, and Ruth the Moabitess said to Naomi, please let me go to the field and glean among the ears of grain after one in whose sight I may find favor. Why is that important? Because she knows she's dependent on finding favor in someone's eyes. She's dependent on someone else's kindness. She's dependent, and she knows it, on grace. And then after Boaz first speaks with her, again, she's overwhelmed with the kindness that has been shown to her. Verse 10, she fell on her face, bowing to the ground, and said to him, why have I found favor in your sight, that you should take notice of me, since I am a foreigner? She bows in humility before Boaz. And then verse 13, one more time. Then she said, I have found favor in your sight, my Lord, for you have comforted me and indeed have spoken kindly to your maidservant, though I am not like one of your maidservants. In other words, friends, she's overwhelmed with the kindness that's demonstrated to her. And in the book of Ruth, we find that this kindness of Boaz to her draws her to this man, you see. Naomi's overwhelmed too, verse 17. So she gleaned in the field, that's Ruth, until evening. Then she beat out what she had gleaned, and it was about an ephah of barley. And you're thinking, an ephah of barley? That's amazing. No, you're not. You're thinking, so? No, an ephah of barley, okay, 30 to 50 pounds of grain. Well, a couple of weeks worth. 50 pounds. You know, think of a great big bag of dog food at Stater Brothers or something like that. You know? And she's overwhelmed. Naomi said to her daughter-in-law, verse 20, may he be blessed of the Lord. Notice what she says. May he be blessed of the Lord who has not withdrawn his kindness to the living and to the dead. So this is the conclusion then of Naomi. So what happens here? Well, Ruth is overwhelmed. She's drawn to Boaz. But as Naomi hears of this blessing as well, sees the evidence of this kindness, she too speaks of the kindness not first of all really of Boaz, but she's speaking here about the Lord. May he be blessed of the Lord who has not withdrawn, the Lord that is, who has not withdrawn his kindness to the living and to the dead. In other words, she sees in this provision of Boaz, the kindness of Boaz, something of the kindness of the Lord to her. That even though she was full, she came back empty, but oh, the Lord is still kind to her. And she sees this testimony of his kindness in the kindness of Boaz to her daughter-in-law, Ruth. But here's the thing, throughout it all, Ruth is saying to herself, why is Boaz showing favor to me? Now, of course, we have to ask that question too. Why would anyone, especially a man of standing in the community like Boaz, take notice of this poor worker, a foreigner? Why does he simply set his love, in that sense, upon her? Because that's what's happening here. He simply sets his love upon her and is kind to her. And her response the whole time is, why? Why me? You see. See, friends, Boaz here, of course, is a great picture of our Lord Jesus Christ, showing favor, grace, kindness to those, this passage goes out of its way to say, who are not deserving of such kindness. Boaz, of course, is meant to point us to Christ. And of course, at the end of the story of Ruth, we know that as Boaz marries Ruth, they have a son and another son, and David comes from this marriage, and eventually, of course, the Christ would come from this marriage. So Boaz is meant to point us to Jesus and His grace and His kindness and His love. And wonderfully in Ruth, of course, we see a type of all those who come to the Savior from outside the nation of Israel. That's you and that's me, outside of the people of Israel. Those who come and are welcomed, are brought into the family, who have the love of another, the kindness of another simply set upon us, who are looked upon with favor, so that we are left to wonder, why? Why has God been so kind to us? Why has God set His favor upon us? You see, that's where all of the canons of Dort, of course, that we're reading together, that's where that's meant to take us. That's not meant to be a time of our worship where you turn off your heart and mind and say, okay, here comes some dry and dusty theology that we believe. No. That's the time of the worship service when you're saying, this is what we believe about what God has done. He's been so kind. He set His love upon us, not for anything in ourselves, and we're supposed to respond to that with, why? Why such favor to me? And this is what Ruth expresses. Continual amazement because of the kindness of this man who points us to Jesus, the kindness of God. Now, I shared earlier in prayer about the Ellis family in Phoenix. And what I didn't share with you, that at some point this week, Joel Ellis, pastor, as they're ministering to his daughter in excruciating pain. She couldn't even get to the edge of the bed. So one day, the physical therapist, at the end of the week, said, we have to move you. We have to try to get this brace on. We have to. And so he had to, as a father, he had to hold his daughter up as they just tried to get her to stand. And he described that she was in excruciating pain. So imagine that, right? Holding your daughter like that. And so he's writing these news updates for the presbyters, and he said this. At times like this, it may seem as if God's kindness has forsaken us. But of course, we know that's never the case. On Monday, when the crash occurred, a nurse was in the vehicle behind Hannah and Ellen Beth, his two daughters. And she jumped out and began rendering assistance to Ellen Beth until emergency services arrived. In a strange turn of providence, that nurse lives in Apache Junction, that's where the church is, but works at Phoenix Children's Hospital in the acute care trauma unit where Ellen Beth is now admitted. And she is Ellen Beth's nurse today. When she came in, Shannon, that's her name, smiled and told Ellen Beth, "I know you. I was at the accident with you." Ellen Beth was greatly comforted to be reunited with one of the heroes who helped her, and it was a great comfort for us to see God's providence so visibly demonstrated. I do not know if this woman is a believer, but I thank God for her, and I would encourage all of you to likewise thank the sovereign Lord of all creation and every circumstance for ordering her footsteps so she would be there for Ellen Beth, both then and now, you see. The kindness of God, even you see, when we go through challenges and difficulty, He is no less kind for the challenges He allows us to face. Right? How different this story would have been if after all this, Ruth, you know, would have said, "Thanks for the extra grain. I'm moving on to the next field." Right? Thanks for the meal and the water. I'll head down to the next field tomorrow. No, kindness, overwhelming, unexpected kindness drew her nearer to this man and actually drew her in love to him, you see. And the kindness of our God draws us to him. And friends, the kindness of God's people draws us to one another, you see. The fruit of the Spirit is kindness because we serve a kind God. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your work of grace in your people. We thank you for this passage of Scripture. We thank you that in Boaz we can see a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ setting his favor upon his people. And Lord, that we can see in Ruth and Naomi too, Lord, a response to this overwhelming kindness, recognizing your grace and your mercy. Who are we to have you set your favor and your love upon us? And so, Lord, we pray that you would work, Lord, your Spirit in us, that fruit of the Spirit, which is kindness, Lord, would be reflected in our lives. Lord, that we would seek to go above and beyond simply what is required, but Lord, that it would be our pleasure and our delight to serve and to minister grace to one another, that we would not treat each other as our sins deserve, but that instead we would express the same love and grace and mercy and kindness to one another that our God has poured out upon us in the Savior. Help us, Lord, to that end, that not only would we be drawn closer to you, but that we'd be drawn closer to one another as well. And we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.